Okay.
Hallelujah.
Today is Palm Sunday. It commemorates the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. When the crowds around him waved palm branches and they hailed him as king. But they did not hail him as the King of Kings. They did not hail him as the Lord of Lords that day. They did not hail him as the Creator of all things. In John 1 verses 1 to 5 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but their darkness understood it not." A flash of light blazed its way through the skies, becoming visible as it streaked down upon the earth. Earth had been pervaded by an alien, a visitor, unwanted, uninvited, from another realm, a realm from which he had been exiled. It was at that moment an icy wind raged across the planet, making every tree shiver. A hideous stench rose, giving off a yellow black smoke. And from a distant realm, one lost, final, mournful plea rose up. "Adam, watch the garden. Evil had invaded the earth. And it's had its beginning in a garden called Eden, delight. But redemption would also begin in a garden where we would find Jesus. To reach that garden, Jesus would have had to cross the Kidron Brook, a brook that ran in the valley. On one side, the Temple Mount, the other side, the Mount of Olives. Kidron meaning dark and gloomy. Just a narrow brook, which one could easily just step over. 1,000 years earlier, King David had crossed that very brook after being betrayed by his son Absalom. David, the shepherd who became king, crossed the Kidron that day with a heavy heart because of his betrayal. On this night, Jesus, the king, who was also a shepherd, crossed that same brook with a heavy heart because he was about to be betrayed. The Jews never drank from that river, from that brook, because it carried the sewage from the upper city. A trench had been dug from the Temple Mount, so the blood of the sacrifices could run into this brook. The historian Josephus writes that the brook often ran red with the blood of sacrifices. We know that there was a full moon on this night because Passover always took place with a full moon. And by the time Jesus crossed the Kidron Brook, it would have been completely dark as he crossed this brook of blood, he quite possibly saw the moon reflected in that brook. In less than 12 hours, his blood would flow in this brook. But the next 4 hours in the garden of redemption, where the redemption would begin, would be the most stress-filled hours of the life of Jesus here on earth. The name of this garden was Gethsemane, olive press. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at Gethsemane, he left 8 of them at the gate, and he took 3 of them further with him into the garden, Peter, James, and John. And as they went further into the garden, he instructed them to wait. He instructed Peter, James, and John, wait. And he gave them a specific instruction. Watch. 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 Give strict attention. Watch as I go and pray. These men were to keep their eyes open for trouble. They were meant to pray for him and with him as he prayed. On this night, as our Lord entered the olive press, he would experience extreme pressure. In Mark 14, 32 and 34, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. In reality, the garden was an orchard with olive trees. And as such, Gethsemane would have been a busy place. It was a place where the olives would have been gathered, they would have been beaten off the trees, placed in a cloth, and pressed and crushed to get every possible drop of oil from those olives. In fact, they were crushed 3 times in order to extract every ounce of oil that possibly could come from these olives. They were crushed 3 times. And it is said that the final crushing of these olives would produce an oil so thick and red that it resembled blood. Jesus prayed 3 times in this garden that night, where the olives endured 3 crushings. In Luke 22:44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like the drops of blood falling to the ground. The literal translation of this, as given by Dr. Luke, is the blood was mixed with sweat. Jesus was in such agonizing pressure that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, that his scalp began to ooze blood that fell to the ground. The medical term for this is hemodidrosis, and it has been seen in patients who are under extreme pressure or have experienced extreme shock. The capillaries around the sweat pores become fragile and break and mix with sweat so that it looks like you are sweating blood. The most hated of French kings was possibly Charles IX. He was hated because, being Catholic, he ordered the St. Bartholomew's Massacre, in which over 10,000 Protestants were massacred. The guilt of what he had done drove him crazy, and he died at the age of 23 from hemidiodrosis. Blood had begun to seep through his pores, and he died in agony. This condition is rare, but most people that do suffer from it will die. That's how close Jesus was to dying in the Garden of Gethsemane. While Jesus was God in flesh, he was also man. A man with a body like yours and like mine. A body that felt pain. A body that felt tiredness. A body that felt hunger. And that night, as Jesus prayed in this garden, the emotional and spiritual pressure that came upon him was almost more than he could endure. But he didn't give up. He didn't walk away. He stayed, and he handled it. He survived the agony of Gethsemane so that he could go to the cross, so that he could go to the cross of Calvary, so that he could die for you and for me. Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Satan knew that the cross would sound his death knell. Satan knew that Calvary was the ultimate goal of the Father. Satan knew that at Calvary, Jesus would defeat both him and sin. Satan had been trying to stop Jesus from getting to the cross from the moment that sin had entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. And that is why, even in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan had tried to get Jesus to take a crown in order that he might bypass the cross. And yes, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan tried to kill Jesus in order that he might not get to the cross, in order that Jesus might not get to the cross for you and for me. And when he got to that garden that night, he prostrated himself in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Standing was the usual posture for prayer in ancient times, with outstretched hands towards heaven. But in this moment, in this anguished time, Jesus prostrated himself before the living God, and he cried out to the Father, "Abba, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Because he knew what would happen in the coming day. He knew what this cup meant. Abba was an intimate term that Jewish households would use for the father, for a daddy, but it was not a term that was ever used by any Jew to address the Lord God Almighty. But the intimacy that Jesus felt with his Father was so close in relationship that he could prostrate himself before the living God and cry, "Abba, Father, if you are willing." Don't think for a moment that Jesus was trying to get out from going to the cross. That is not what this was intended to mean. All he was saying was, Father, if there's another way, if there is another way that your children can come into your presence sinless and be with us forever, then let it be, Father. But let me not have to take drink of this cup. No one forced him to go to the cross. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was willing. If there is no other way, your will be done. What an unimaginable picture of distress. As we see the Lamb of God at Gethsemane, preparing to take on the sin of the world. This side of heaven, we may never understand what Jesus went through. For 2 weeks, I tried to put this sermon together to try and get across the anguish that Jesus must have felt at that moment. But I could not get the words to describe. Vocabulary is bankrupt in attempting to explain the depth of the experience that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's no wonder that Luke described it as agonia. That is the only word that Luke could come up with. Agony. Jesus was about to become sin on the cross. Jesus, who had never sinned. Jesus, throughout eternity, had been with the Father. Jesus, who had never been separated from the Father, was about to be separated from his Father. For the first time in eternity, he would be forsaken, abandoned, and judged by the Father. And thoughts of drinking that bitter cup must have overwhelmed the mind of a sinless God. The cup represents all the wrath and hatred God has against sin. The cup symbolizes the full, undiluted wrath of God that was about to be poured out on Jesus. Do we take sin lightly? Do you and I go forth and sin because of the grace of God? Let us remember this day that Jesus almost died at Gethsemane just praying about going to the cross because of sin. And because of being separated from the living God, how dare we think that we can sin and be abandoned by God and it will be all right if the living God himself shed blood from his brow just thinking of what it is like to be abandoned by the living God. It's possible that he prayed that he might live through this in order that he might get as far as Calvary so that he could die on that cross, so that he could carry those sins that are yours and mine. He did not want to die here in Calvary at Gethsemane. He wanted to finish the task that the Father had given him. And as Jesus concluded his prayer, he expressed absolute willingness and obedience to his Father's will. He did not want to be separated from the Father. He did not desire to carry our sin. He did not want to become sin for us, to take our sin. But he was willing. He was willing. He was willing to do it for us, for you, for me. It was his Father's plan. He was obedient. If you are willing, Father, to take this cup from me, but not my will, your will, your will, Father. And while Jesus was wrestling with this, the greatest load that any man that has ever lived has had to carry, his disciples slept. The Master had commanded them to watch. And just like Adam, they slept. They were not attentive. These men had the privilege of watching the great high priest go into the Holy of Holies of heaven and approach the Father. They had a privilege that has been extended to no other man to watch this taking place. And they slept. How often do we sleep when we should be keeping watch? What are we missing when we are sleeping instead of keeping watch? Their priority was themselves and their own needs. In their defense, it was quite late. It was after midnight. And sleep was also an escape. Given what these men had heard, they must probably felt depressed, frustrated, confused. It's possible that they slept out of necessity rather than apathy. But that does not excuse the fact that the Master had told them to watch. Imagine for a moment how their failure to stand with him in this hardest hour of his life must have added to his pain, to his loneliness, and to his isolation. Jesus achieved victory because he was vigilant and diligent in prayer. He leaned on his Father, and his Father gave him victory. His men leaned on themselves. And when their time of testing came, they failed. If we want victory, we need to learn to lean on the Father and not on ourselves. We must stand, not stand in our own strength, but in His. As long as we lean on ourselves, we will fail. You and I have no idea of the conflict of the soul of Jesus that night. He, unlike us, had never experienced even a shadow of sin in his life. He'd never known a barrier between him and the Father. The agony of the pressure weighing on him because of the sin of the world was so great. At that moment, that he sweated blood. That is the agony of our sin. That is what our sin is. He prayed. The emotional weight of what would be laid on him was so heavy that it squeezed drops of blood from him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus experienced the filthiness of sin, the putrid stench of sin. And just as the olives were crushed in that garden three times, so Jesus prayed three times. But the third time, when he returned, he'd found peace. And when he returned with his head held high, and there was fire in his eyes. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is called the last Adam. This last Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane surrendered his will to God and led humanity to redemption. We face that choice every day. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Not my will. The cross had always been Jesus, the plan of the living God. Right from the foundation of the earth, it had been his plan. Jesus faced the crushing in Gethsemane. He prayed, he surrendered to the will of God, and he trusted God's perfect plan. There are times in our lives where we feel like we've been crushed and we don't understand the reason why. But the third time when Jesus prayed and he returned to the disciples, he said, "Rise up, let us go." And he turned and he faced the mob. Someone said that you could spell fear to mean forget everything and run. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, face everything and rise. If we like the disciples in this passage, I urge you today to awake and rise up and face those challenges that come your way. We have the living God on our side. He has not forsaken us. We have the living God because of the blood that began to be shed at Gethsemane. We are called to action. Watch. Awake. Rise up. If we think of what Jesus endured that night, it demands our worship. It demands that we rise up and fulfill that commandment to watch. This passage, as we think of it, and possibly it even brings tears to our eyes, but it should bring us to worship. It should bring us to rising holy hands to the living God for that which he did for us. That he, the living God, the creator of all things, would go and prostrate himself on our behalf and sweat blood for us. We should be singing songs of rejoicing. We should be raising voices in worship. And we should be raising holy hands to him today. And this morning I say, stand with me now and rise up holy hands. Rise and worship, because it was amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? It's my joy to honor you. Father God, we come before you, each one of us today, and we rise up holy hands before you. And Lord, we come before you in holy thanksgiving to give you praise and honor for that which you began at Gethsemane and finished at Calvary. That we can come into the Holy of Holies this morning, that we can come into the presence of the living God, that we can prostrate ourselves before the throne today. And Lord, as we raise our voices in honor to you, we give thanks and honor and praise to Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen.